Good to see your smiling faces again. Yes, thank you, Jerry. It is. It's applause worthy. If you could see what I'm seeing right now, you would want to just give God applause as well. Yeah, it is a pretty good. That's scriptural, right? You go through the Bible and you see the times where I kind of mentioned it last week, where Paul longed to be with people and had them in his heart, and David and the Psalms, and just being with believers, being with like-minded saints, that where the center of my life is the same as the center of your life, and everything that's different, we can celebrate that and rally around Jesus Christ and his word and his truth. So we're excited to be with you. We did something that we don't do very often around here last week. We finished a series. No one thought it could be done, but we did it. We kind of finished three, right? It was
one main one, two micro
ones, exactly. Stephen got so confused, and confused, I think, was really more on my end, but he's like, so what is this now? Is this another series in the series, or what is it? I'm like, I don't know. Just put a title on it. So we, for a long while, we started in April kind of talking about how do we process this? How do we handle this? What do we do when life throws at you something that you didn't want or expect, right? Do we just stomp our feet and pout and, you know, do it like, so we started this series called Stewarding Your Season Well. We didn't get to choose whether we were in the middle of this, but we do get to choose how we go through it. And it's this idea that we can't control the world out there, but we can control the world in here. And if you don't think for a second there's a world in here, there is. Yep. With heroes and villains and storylines. Anyone ever been the victim of a storyline in your world in here that turned out to be, oh, wait, that's fictional? It happens. So we talked about, we ended the whole bulk of it all talking about discernment and wisdom, and how imperative and important it is that in this, especially in this kind of a season where there's so many voices and there's so much input, and in 2020, well, let's say 2019, just because 2020 is its own critter. In 2019, with as much access on the internet as we have to everything and anything, like we're just inundated, cable channels and social media to be having people's opinions. And it's just, we're overwhelmed with data. We're overwhelmed with opinions. We're overwhelmed. It's not just, I wish I could know a little bit more. We're over drowning in that. And so we just have been talking about discernment. That gift of God, that wisdom and discernment that can cut through the fog, and where the Spirit of God can just speak into that whole mess where this looks good and this, I don't know, this seems okay too, and I don't know. And we just talked about, that's what we finished up with last week, just kind of a review of that. The Word of God discerns our hearts, that we need to practice our spiritual senses. Spiritual senses, spiritual hearing, spiritual taste, hunger for God, spiritual touch, sensing his presence, right? And we need to be more attuned or tuned into the things of the Spirit. Because you're going to get a whole different information source from the Spirit than you are from the flesh. Can I get a witness? Amen? You are going to get one set of information from the fleshly realm, and often it's going to be contrary to what you're hearing from the spiritual realm. Sometimes they're right in line, you know, because we live in the natural realm. We have to go to work or eat our lunch or whatever we have to do. That doesn't happen in the spirit. It's in my, the calories go in, right? You can't just say, well, I ate three Sundays, but Lord, that was in the spirit, so I don't need to gain any weight from that. Trusting all of you ate healthy last night. Good. No one stole any kids or grandkids candy or anything? Okay. I just got to share this because it's so epic. And if you know me and my family, we love food. We love traveling. We love new food things. So last year for Aspen's 16th birthday, We had a, I asked her what she wanted. She didn't really know. And so I wanted to do something really cool. And so she kind of likes Chicago. And so last year we went away for a daddy-daughter trip to Chicago. And we went to Geno's East and Portillo's and the Navy Pier or whatever it is down there. And then the other G one, they're all kind of Italian G ones, Giovanni's or whatever it was. And that one was really cheesy, but we had these pizzas. And so our first experience with Gino was Chicago-style pizza was with Steven and Tricia back in 2012-ish, a long time ago, where we walked from the wrong L train stop and walked for a long ways. Tricia was in the middle of or just done with a pregnancy and was not excited about walking in 100-degree heat. So we ended up at Geno's East, which was this Chicago-style pizza place that I had researched. Well, anyways, last year I took Aspen back to Geno's East and to this other pizza place, and it was just this super, super cool daddy-daughter moment, this kind of a great memory for me, a great 16th birthday for her. We walked into on Halloween, a friend of ours gives out candy with scripture verses on it and stuff. So we started joining her a number of years ago and just loved when our kids were littler and loved having them not just hand out candy, but hand out candy with a purpose. And we're telling people about Jesus, you know, and if even one kid, you know, ends up, you know, when you rip them open, you eat the chocolate, but you just never know what God can do with those little things. And so we've been really excited to be a part of that. Well, our friend last night walked in the house and she made all kinds of great food for us, and sitting on the counter were two pizzas from Geno's East, shipped in a cooler with dry ice, frozen, that we cooked up last night. And so I thank you guys for bearing with me and not sending me nasty emails when I just go off and just tell you about my stories that have really nothing to do with anything, but it was so impactful in my life. So I think that probably had a point, but it's long gone. Yes. Oh, yeah. We were talking about senses. And so that would be a great example of really not living in the spirit. Our friend heard from God, certainly. That was a very fleshly moment. So just having this discernment where we don't have to struggle so much, where we can really sense the voice of God and hear the voice of God, be walking with this leading of the Holy Spirit so that we don't end up in trouble, right? And just really having this vision of the church of God, just hearing the voice of God and really being able to discern and speak into people's lives and not be crippled in their own lives. And so we're kind of switching gears today, and this is not another series off that one, but it kind of ties in a little bit. So this idea of being able to thrive as a Christ follower, this idea of being able to make an impact on my world, right? And we kind of said in the discernment series, you got, you know, some of the people that just run and hide, and other people are just, what is the church of God to be like in this time? And so while the message or two messages, or it might even be three messages, we'll talk about a couple of things. It certainly is not all-inclusive, but I wanted to talk today about powerful people. We're calling this powerful people. Powerful people. And powerful people to you guys, some of you guys are charismatic, and that's going to be one thing to you, and that includes that definition. But we're also going to just tease at a few other definitions. What makes a powerful person? And so often, and I love this picture because the little scrawny guy in the middle, I mean, what a perfect picture of the grace of God. What a picture of the church of God. On our own, we're the little anemic guy there with the scowl on our face, but the chalk drawing in the back of the big arms, I mean, that's what God has for us, to walk in his power, to walk in his authority, to be people that are filled with faith, that aren't moved by circumstances, that aren't moved by overly moved by emotion. We need to be moved by emotion because it's there for a reason, and it's good. It's good. It's bad when it's out of place, but to be filled with vision and empowered to do the works of God in this day and age. And I think that's a good thing. So powerful people. I was listening to a sermon by a guy from New York that we listened to, John Tyson, and he said something that just really challenged me. And he said, we always think we need more power, and which is kind of funny because it's called Powerful People, but he said, I don't even think it's so much that. He's just a great intercessor. He's been to all the places over the world where revivals have started, and they just hunger and pray for revival just all the time. And he said, the phrase he used, he said, we need to be more potent. It's not that we even need more of us. I mean, certainly, the Great Commission, we want to see everyone come to Christ. But to make an influence, to make an impact on our world, we need to be more potent. And that just stuck with me. And that was one of the genesises of this series. I'm like, how do we be more potent? How do we be more powerful? And there's some cliche answers that are 100% right and that we're all going to agree with. And we're even going to hear some in here. But there's also some that I don't know that we've all thought of before. And so we're going to maybe hit at this from a couple different directions. But I remember when I was a young lad and my mom and dad got some kind of juice from some kind of place. And it was in a weird container that I'd never really seen before. And I was real good at, you know, if something was off limits, I was like, okay, Mom, that's fine. No, it wasn't. No, I was not a very good listener as a child. So I'm sure I was not supposed to be in the juice, but I don't know, they were gone or whatever. And so I decided I'm going to dig into this juice. It was in a white or clear white container. It had just kind of a black and white label on it. And it could have been Schwann's or something, I don't know, but it was not like our normal juice. Okay, so I pull out this juice, glug, 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 and I'm so excited for grape drink, grape Kool-Aid, grape juice, whatever it was. And I start chugging this. I'm like, whoa! And I drink this glass of juice. And like, I must have been willing to take the punishment or whatever, but I ended up telling you about it because we had the conversation. Or maybe I got caught. I don't know. And it was the craziest juice I had ever tasted in my life. I'm like, whoa, can hardly even drink this stuff. Found out later, Mom's like, that's a concentrate. So in my glass, I drank like 43 gallons of juice. So I didn't know that it was a concentrate. I was a young guy, you know, just excited about life and juice. And here's this new bottle of juice that I'd never seen before and didn't really have a label. And no one ever mixes water with your juice. I don't know. That's what you do when you're a kid. You pour it and you drink it. It was concentrated. All of us know about concentrated things nowadays, don't we? We buy concentrated dishwashing liquid. We buy concentrated coffee syrups. We buy the concentrated laundry soap. We buy concentrated things because it has more potency, right? Concentrated is just a way of saying it's more powerful, right? It's focused. It's got lots more jam-packed in there. I'm making sauerkraut at my house for the first time ever. All the stories really kind of lead from it's really just a path from one food thing to another, but I was discipled under Dwight, so I don't know what can you say. That's all he did was eat. So we're making sauerkraut, and my first batch, it's not doing the best, but it's not molding or anything. So it's coming along, but it's not very concentrated. I just kind of stuck that in there. Then I watched a few more videos, and I guess, I don't know, correct me if I'm wrong, but the other videos I watched said you're kind of supposed to poke it down and smash it up. And so my second batch, I poked it down and I smashed it in there, and it's concentrated. There's a lot more sauerkraut per cubic inch in that one. That one seems to be fermenting more. More to come on the sauerkraut story later. Not today, but as it ferments, it seems to be being sluggish. I've moved some to the bedroom where it's a little warmer, so we'll see. We can maybe have a tasting party here in a couple weeks. I don't know. But, yep, exactly. Just because you got me, we're going to get to the Word of God, I promise you. But just out of curiosity, if we had a homemade sauerkraut tasting party, who would come? See? All you doubters, look around. And how many?
Literally 4 people.
No, there was not. There was a lot more than that. They didn't even, well, she has both hands up. But, you know, just saying. You guys are, it's not the right heart. Jesus Jesus wants you to be blessing people. So the series is like, how do we live out now? So we talked about discernment on the inside, but now how do we live that out? How do we live out wisdom? How do we live out the thriving church of God and make an impact on this world? How do we manage our own lives? How do we manage ourselves to live outwardly? So we're just going to hit a couple verses here really quickly. See, look at that. I told you we'd get to the scripture. John 15:8, you're going to see a little theme here quickly. This is to my Father's glory. The Father gets glory. God gets magnified when you, look at your neighbor and say you, when you bear fruit, showing, testifying, proving, signifying that you are disciples. Oh, back the train up here a little bit. God gets glory when you bear fruit, which also proves and signifies and testifies and lets me and you and Jesus know that you are a disciple. So what does a disciple bear? Fruit. Fruit. You are going to bear fruit. If you're a disciple, the way we show that is by bearing fruit. Next verse, just a couple more down the line in that same chapter. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. You have been commissioned, assigned, directed, empowered, appointed, and anointed, if you want to get charismatic preaching on you. You've been appointed and anointed to go and bear fruit. And see, that's not a position or an event. It's a life. It's not, well, I'm going to bear fruit, so I'm supposed to go on Tuesday and preach. Well, that's part of it. Part of bearing fruit is you in your life. Well, when do you live your life? You do it Tuesday morning. You do it Wednesday afternoon. You do it Thursday evening. You do it Friday when you're sleeping. You do it Saturday during the day. You live your life 24/7. And in your life, you are called by Jesus. He chose you for a reason. Chose you to go and bear much fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. Jesus chose you, and he expects a return on his investment. Amen. Jesus invested his life into you, and he's looking for a return on that investment. He's looking for the church of God to bear that fruit, to see their lives be fruitful for the kingdom of God. We're just kind of shotgunning some verses just to give us a kind of a foundation for where we're starting from. Fruit that will last, even. Romans 7:4 says this, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Do you sense by this time that with these scriptures that God has a great idea that you should bear fruit? Like that's in his wheelhouse. Like it's not a foreign thought to him. Like it's a purpose for our life. And I love that Jesus said, "I chose you. I chose you. You're chosen, but you're chosen for a purpose." God didn't choose you. You didn't come to Christ 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 40 years ago, 2 days ago. You know, this morning, you didn't come to Christ without a purpose. You didn't come to Christ to be set on a shelf. You didn't come to Christ to have no value to your life. You didn't come to Christ to just kind of meander and wander. You came to Christ to be empowered and to be filled and to be commissioned to go bear fruit, to produce the life of God inside of you. You've been filled with the life of God to reproduce the life of God in and through you to others. The life of God, the seed of life, is inside of you. The Holy Spirit is doing work inside of you. Jesus is working and living inside of you to produce fruit, not just so that you have a safe drive to work in the morning, right? Not just so God can help you do well on your test. while those things are included, not just so my food is blessed. Amen. It's so that our life is fruitful. There's just so much tons of purpose in these verses saying, from beginning to end, from day one to day 20,000, you guys are meant to bear fruit. You're meant to be fruitful. You're meant to have the fragrance of God in your life. You're meant to take this humanity, which was defeated and lost and broken, bring it to Christ, lay it at the altar, now let it be raised up. Not just now, well, now I go to church. Now I'm a believer. No, now I am a disciple of God that is being fruitful, that every day of my life now is making a difference to me and to those close to me and to those far from me, because I'm being fruitful for God. I'm listening to His voice. I'm walking in His Spirit. I'm yielding kingdom things, and I'm making a difference. Okay? I know we're just getting wound up here. But Luke 11, you guys know the parable of the four seeds, right? Four soils, I mean. Well, you would need four seeds to be planted at minimum. Four seeds in four soils. This is where Jesus is explaining that to his disciples. He said, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground... Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they what? They do not mature. They do not mature. Hold on, we're going to one more, but we're going to finish this verse here. But do you remember from the last series, so many of us, you know, Paul came in 1 Corinthians, he said, I wanted the foundation of your faith to rest on God's power and not on man's eloquence, not on man's wisdom. Planted on the power of God to do something incredible in a life. And so we spent a lot of time on that, but we said, but however, hold on, hold the phone, however, hold it, however. However, we do speak a message of wisdom among the mature. And if you stay on the wrong side of the however, we are not going to get to fruitfulness. You can't just come to God and then just stop our lives there. We need to walk forward with Him. We need to be living this out. And we need to not be, we're not going to spend a lot of time picking apart all of these, because there's some very great scripture in there of why we don't mature. But we're going to move on. So we're talking about maturing. We're talking that's why there's some of the same theme in this. But Jesus finished up with this. The seed that is on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, hang on to it, who retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. You guys are called to produce a crop. This is not just for the adults, kids. We are all called to have fruit in our life. We are all called as Christ followers. This is not just for the younger people, old folks. I'm not going to look at anybody. Older people. Yeah, my age. I'm just kidding. I turned 50 this year, so I get to say at my age now. So it's I feel like it's a doorway into, I don't know. You wonder why they stay, right? Stephen and I have this conversation. Why do they stick around? I don't know. It's senseless sometimes. So let's look at something. We're talking about powerful people. We're talking about powerful people. Let's look at powerless people. Let's look at, this is certainly not an all-inclusive list. I was running this idea by Stephen. And some of this comes from stuff we'll talk about later on that we learned about a couple years ago. But this idea of being powerful is such a different idea nowadays for us. And so I was just kind of throwing this out there. I'm not sure what the next series is going to be. And I was kind of lobbing some ideas. And I talked about this powerful people. And he was like, well, explain that to me. And so I said, it's really in my heart right now, because of where we're at in 2020, I feel like the church needs some more potency. But I feel like sometimes in our quest for more potency, we get in a wrong tangent sometimes. And so there was a couple things that were just, and so I rattled them off. And so then I took a couple weeks and we prayed about it, and I kept getting nudged back to this again. And so it's going to seem like a really short list, and we're going to talk about multiple different things, but the kind of the two things I had in mind of what is keeping the church from being endued with power, and again, this could be 100 different things, but these two were really on my heart. One is that we're paralyzed. At times, people get paralyzed, and I'm going to explain this even deeper. It's this idea that we're victims. And a lot of us would never say that. We'd never come right out and like verbalize that. But so often, my thoughts, the intentions of my heart, the words of my mouth are all taking... See, we've all been given free will and God-given power, really, choices. And we take our power and we give it away. And we become victims. Well, I can't do this because that. And we have this defeated, malnourished, out of control, I can't affect any change anyway in my life just because, and I'm like this, and it happened that way, and the world is this, and we just talk ourselves into being completely powerless. And it's not even that we don't believe in the power of God to work. It's not that we don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to do things. You bet. Amen, Pastor. I'm on board with that. And yet the language we speak and the thoughts that we think and the choices that we make tend to prove to myself that I really am powerless. So I can't do nothing about COVID anyways. And I don't know. Right? And we get ourselves talked into this shrunken down, defeated shell of the person of God that we're meant to be. And so a couple kind of traits. So we're gonna talk, not today, but next week, kind of some, Jesus said some cool things about that I've only noticed recently, about being a victim, about kind of your control and authority in that place. But if you're a victim, you tend to blame things often, right? Now, maybe you have never sunk into a victim mentality before. You know, I kind of grew up like that. Like that's, I don't know. I struggled with that a lot. And it's really easy for me to blame things. And so Jesus and my wife are working on that issue. And so we're working to build some character inside of me so that there's not this immediate response to blame something. Because it's a lot easier if it's not my fault. Isn't it? Children, husbands, wives, living, breathing people, co-workers, bosses, employees, farmers. Okay, there's special grace for farmers because you can't control the weather. But you know what I'm saying? It's really easy just to get paralyzed. It's easy to blame and think, well, I can't do nothing about myself, right? Well, it's just that's their fault, right? I wonder if that's what we sound like to God. God, I can't, because it's just, I don't. You don't even have to hear what I'm saying. You know exactly what I'm meaning. Right? If you have children, my daughter's like, why? Why did I have to be, why does my dad have to be a pastor? Why do I have to go to church here? They blame things. And conversely, they have difficulty taking responsibility, right? There is such an empowerment in doing what God created us to do, and taking a responsibility for the things in our life that we can take responsibility for. So we're just ticking some boxes here this morning, and I'm hoping that you guys have a mental checklist. And if you're thinking about someone else right now, you're probably in this. This is probably you. Just right now, if you've got another name in mind, you just might be in that. That might be you right now. I'm not saying it is. We're just trying to identify things that would keep us from being the fullness that God wants us to have. Amen? We're not trying to pick on anybody. We're all in this together, right? And we're trying to do everything that we can to hear the voice of God, to hear his leading, to be the thriving, living, breathing breath of God to a dark and broken world right now, and that our lives would look powerful. And so one of the things that robs us from power, that robs us from being that thriving man or woman of God, is this kind of stuff. We're insecure. The number of people that suffer from insecurity on the last polls that were taken is 100%. It's 100. It's just across the board. And Chip Ingram had some, if you guys don't listen to Chip Ingram, he's got some great stuff on insecurity. His background is psychology, and he's got a lot of insight into that kind of stuff. He said when he pastored in a small town, a small church or whatever, and then he got to a different, bigger church, you know, because he was doing a great job, and he got in with all these millionaires, you know, these big businessmen that they were taking charge. I mean, they were businessmen that had 1,000 employees under them. They were responsible for their lives, you know, and their well-being and stuff, and just the decisions that they made and the stuff that hung in the balance. And I just will never forget listening to Chip probably last year saying how he couldn't believe when he got in a room with these guys doing men's retreats and doing different meetings, how every single one of them dealt with insecurity. He's like, but wait a minute, you guys are larger than life. You guys are in charge. You guys are making great decisions. You have thriving companies. Every single one of them dealt with these insecurities. So if you find, that does not mean that you are necessarily a victim if you've struggled with insecurities, because we all do. What I'm saying is you have a disproportional amount of insecurity. If you tend to be a victim, you're just totally convinced that you don't got what it takes, right? You just are really insecure. And that tends to produce a lot of ugly things in relationships. It tends to produce a lot of faithless prayers. It tends to produce a lot of things that, not from a bad heart, but just from a crippled position. And so we want to try to attack that a little bit in the next week or two. And they also tend to be people that are victims, tend to be really negative. It's the kind of people that can find a problem with every solution, right? That is really draining on you. If you've been partnered up with someone who can find a problem in every solution, that is exhausting. I know, because I live with me. Thank you, Stephen, for not saying anything. My wife, I'm surprised my wife hasn't run out of the room right and like, amen. Can tend to be a little pessimistic. Jesus is working on that kind of stuff. So if I show you my flaws, then hopefully you guys are encouraged to... No, not show yours. Keep them hidden. I just deal with yours. Expose it between you and Jesus and get it taken care of. Yes, I like to be accountable. All right, so paralyzed is one. And this is the other version where I think in 2020, right now, kind of right where we're at, this is going to be odd to you. Okay, so it's going to seem counterintuitive. So hang with me. I feel the church is sometimes robbed of power because of how we approach things. And it's because we become part of the problem. And I think it's, again, so many people with good intentions and good hearts. There is so much noise out there. I watched a sermon this week, and Derwin Gray, he was talking about, it's like a pool of piranhas out there. It's just, and out there sometimes is in here as well, in the church as well. And when piranhas run out of food, sometimes they turn on each other. And it just, he actually had a little video or whatever, and it's just this, it's a spirit, I'm just saying. Yeah. Tell me I'm wrong, and that's okay. It'll happen a number of times yet today. I'll be wrong again. But man, to me, it's a spirit. There's this divisive, devouring, we'll just call it the piranha spirit because we don't have a better name for it. But it just wants to just chew and destroy and eat. And in the church, We want to be powerful and we want to be righteous. We want to walk holy and we want that same thing for our nation. And so, you know, so many times it's what I talked about earlier. We end up doing things like praying and talking and going out in our communities and out of frustration with, I think, pure motives. We end up kind of partnering with a piranha spirit in doing things that, like, because we all want to see righteousness. We all think things that are happening at times are dumb. We all think, like, oh, God, how can we can't change? Like, why is that going on? And we get discouraged and we get frustrated. And so I think one of the things that can rob the power of the church, because when there's so many voices, when it's really loud, you know what you do? You be the louder voice. And when someone's the louder voice, then I'm going to be the louder voice. And that escalates until nobody has any say over anything because it's just a pile of piranhas anymore. And so I'm not trying to pick at anything, but I'm just presenting to you what I feel like the Holy Spirit is pointing out to me. How do we get our voice back? And I don't think it's being the loudest one. The first century church, the church that was around after Jesus died, turned the empire upside down. And there was no social media. There was no loudspeakers. There was no strong arm controlling. There was no political positioning. It was through the kingdom of God. And when we don't pay the price to operate in kingdom values, we have to operate in a different spirit to try to get the same kind of results. And that's when I think we hamstring ourselves. And I'm not saying that we have to speak up, right? We have to have a voice. We have to declare that this is right. Like if you want to be a heathen and like I can't control that. Like, that's okay, but if we want to follow God, like, the Word of God is infallible, and that's our source, right? Like, all of these things that get under our skin, and we're like, no, we need to say these things. You're right. We have to have a platform for that. We have to have a voice for that. But being the loudest, angriest one is not the way to get that. So I promise I'm not trying to offend you. I promise I'm not trying to challenge you in a way that's incongruent. I feel that this is scriptural. And we tend to, when we get into that mode, we tend to become arrogant. Well, I know the Word of God, and I know, and it starts off right. It starts off in a good place. It's like praying out of frustration. I'm praying, and the Lord, kill him. And Jesus is like, are you praying life there? I'm like, well. And I can say this because I've been in this position. And Stephen and I have this conversation, and some of where we're at right now is maybe a reaction to some of where he and I used to be. And it was an ugly place. It wasn't that we didn't love Jesus and whatever, but there was just a lot of self-assertion and a lot of arrogance and a lot, like, I'm just speaking for me. You can disagree with me. And we're like, that's not the right spirit. How do I get the right result, but not in the wrong spirit? And so this is a quest to maybe pick at a couple of these things, and they just, if you're part of the problem, you end up adding to the noise, and now nobody's listening to you, and now we're making the cause of Christ just look angry, arrogant, and foolish, and we're just taking our baseball bat, and we're just swinging, because we're like, this is so wrong, and you're right, it is so wrong, but I can't get a spiritual result with a carnal effort. And so often, it's way easier to swing a baseball bat than it is to fast and pray for 4 days. I just like swinging my baseball bat. That's it. It's right here. I got it with me all the time. See? You want to see it? Go ahead. Tell me something I don't like. I'll show it to you. And that's the danger of that, is because then all of a sudden, hey, guess what I got this week? I got two bats now. Yeah. I keep my sons in the car. But I got two on me right now. Let me show them to you. And it's real easy to get to blame righteous indignation on a real absence of the character of Christ. And one sliver in the 3-year ministry of Jesus of him turning tables over becomes our mantra for everything that we do. And there's time, I mean, there's times to turn tables. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that we don't ever stand up for it. I feel like the Holy Spirit is honing, it's less about what we're saying, it's more about the spirit and the character that we're saying it in. It's a lot easier to say, well, yeah, bless God, well, Jesus turned over tables, and I'm going to assassinate and destroy your character, and I'm going to tear you apart, and I'm going to show you my shiny new bat, because I love Jesus, he loved me, and I got the word of God, and bless God, batter up. I just don't know why they don't want to listen to nothing we got to say. They just don't believe. And meanwhile, we're just destroying life. We're killing people instead of inviting people with truth. Like, it has to be truth. I get that. God gets his word. But in the right spirit. And this one is a sneaky bugger. We end up valuing, I value my opinion far more than I value your life. Jesus did not die for your opinion, but he did die for their life. And I, like, there are moments where that thought is repulsive to us, if we're going to be honest. I'm just calling a spade this morning. Trust me, I'm not just excited about stepping on toes today, but I'm just saying from personal experience, it's a lot easier for me to believe that God has sanctioned my opinion and not your life when Jesus died for you as well as me. And by the grace of God, how can I walk this out? There's a way to still be right, to hold your ground, and to still show forth the love and character of Jesus. And that's the dance, folks. That's the struggle that we're in. In 2020, that may be the hardest thing for the Church of God. How do I not compromise one iota on my belief in the Word of God and the direction for our country and yada yada, fill in the blanks, and to not assassinate you or your character or demean you or void myself of the character of Jesus? Stephen said it earlier, we need to have the character of God in us all the time. Not just when we're in church, not just when I'm whatever, all the time. That's kind of how God wants it to work, producing fruit all the time. So James 3, we'll finish up here. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this verse now. I mean, not today, but we're finishing up today. James 3:13 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Remember we finished up discernment and wisdom? All right, so we've learned about wisdom. We learned how to engage our spiritual senses in practice and learned how to discern the voice of the Lord. All right, you're discerning and wise? Great, show me. You're discerning and wise? James is saying, all right, who is wise and understanding among you? Question mark. I may be adding a little bit of attitude in there that I don't know if James had or not. We don't have any recordings of him. But here's his challenge then. Oh, yeah? Well, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. That comes from wisdom. The subtitle of this could be Walking in Wisdom. So let's end with this verse here. It's the same verse, different highlight. Who's wise among you? Well, let them show it. And that Greek word is to test it and to prove it, to make sure that it's like how when we were kids we used to have ropes and, you know, like forts and building things all the time. But when you're a kid, you don't always necessarily have the best ideas about like mechanical engineering. So someone's always got to be the guinea pig. Well, you test it. Well, we built it from the barn to the other barn. I ain't going to test it. You test it. Let's get Mikey, right? And so someone has to prove that this thing is going to hold up. Now, I trust that there's no one, Stan, in here that is going to be in this next category. But sometimes fishermen, something happens in your brains There gets to be two frost particles on a leaf, and you're like, I'm going on the lake. Right? It crusts over. It's still waving. You're like, I think I can make it, honey. Right? But someone's got to test it, right? Someone's got to test that. Oh, see? It's love. That's love right there. Because, you know, Stan is so excited about getting it, but I'm going to give that honor to you, honey. I want to be the one, to be the first one on the ice, but I'm going to yield to you. Okay. Ladies first. And on that note, you want to think that you're wise? Great. You want to think that you have, like, some discernment, some insight, some understanding? Great. Here's how you prove that that's true. It's not by a debate with your fellow church members. It's not by sitting on some high chair somewhere where people come to you. And here's how you prove that. Here's how wisdom is walked out. Here's how wisdom is lived out. Here's how we bear fruit. Let them show it. Let them prove it. Let them testify to it by their good life and by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So good character, good deeds. Godly character, kingdom actions. Let's show it. If you're wise, if you're mature, if you're ready to produce fruit, then let's see that come out of our lives. And so we're done. If you've been challenged at all today, let's just take 5 seconds and just take an assessment. Have I been blaming so many things in my life on whatever? Have I not been making good decisions because I'm just blaming things? I'm not taking any responsibility for what I can do in the middle of this. I've got relationships that need work, and I'm blaming them. Sure, everyone's at fault, but what can I do? So are we in this cycle of blame and not taking responsibility and feeling really insecure and negative about stuff? Or have you been fallen prey, which we all have at times, to the piranha spirit, right? Have you started out with good intentions and truth and people need to hear this and found yourself caught up in chomping someone's head off? Because both of those are bad. Let's assess that and let's say, all right, God, that needs to change in my heart and life if that's true. Because I want to be producing fruit. I want to be a powerful man or woman of God. Amen? Amen. Man, let me pray. Father, I just bless these people with a spirit of power. Not a spirit of death, not a spirit of powerlessness, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, God. Lord, just with the authority of God to see kingdom things happen. And Lord, we just declare great fruit in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.